Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that on this Sunday after Christmas, before the beginning of a new year, here I am in a room full of people. The Lord, here we are together as people, many of us who are members of this church, who have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and who have covenanted together as a local body, a local church, Lord, to the praise of your name, to the building up of your great kingdom. I thank you, Father, that we get to gather together, that you have not left us alone. As we saw over the last few weeks, Lord, your Son Jesus Christ, he sent us the Spirit, and we are not left alone. We are not left as orphans, and one day he too will return. Father, we thank you that we have each other in the meantime, that as your Spirit works, he enables us to be together and to minister to one another. And Father, you have given us a great calling. You've given us a great purpose, a purpose to invest in each other until the day that we each see Jesus face to face. And even, Father, the task to take the message of your Son, Jesus Christ, to people who need to know him so that they too might be a part of his body, the church. We thank you for your grace, and we ask that you would help us to persevere in the calling that you have given to each of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The birth of a new year provides us with an opportunity to assess the last 12 months and to evaluate whether or not we have healthy priorities as the calendar begins to turn. And this turns the last sermon of the year into a pretty good opportunity to help us conduct a wise appraisal of our lives. A new year is about to dawn, and for the next little while, we get the chance to let God's word absorb into our minds in order to help us approach 2026 with hearts that are rightly aligned before God. Now, a key aim as a pastor and as a preacher of God's word is to have us adopt biblical motivations that undergird our lives and our ministries. Joy in God is certainly a central motivation to the Christian life, as is glorifying God, which I am convinced is interconnected with Christian joy. And the development of people is also a fundamental force for Christian living. God desires us to regularly look inward, examining our own hearts for sin. Simultaneously, we should turn our gaze upward, seeking refuge in God's mercy and grace. And furthermore, we should extend our focus outward in order to see the growth and the flourishing of others in the goodness and the strength of the Lord. Now, the world around us today is struggling to find purpose. A reason for why they exist and for true meaning during the brief days on earth. But Christians should know their chief end. We should know why we exist on this planet that God has fashioned to hold us and to support us. And though we cannot say everything about our purpose as Christians this morning, we can seek to be very clear about a very important component of this purpose. Namely, that Christian purpose includes people investment. You see, one of the ways that we enjoy God most, one of the ways that we glorify God most, and one of the ways that we find purpose in God most is by investing a large measure of our lives in others. People were at the very heart of the Apostle Paul's motivation for living and serving. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." He says to that church, "You are our reason for boasting. You are our crown of glory and joy." Paul was convinced that his joy at the return of Christ would be immeasurably increased by the faithful lives of those people whom he had poured himself into over his brief days on earth. And therefore, people were central to Paul's purpose. And so, friends, I pray that people ministry in this coming year will be central to your lives and certainly central to our church. We want to be a God-centered church, a Bible-centered church, a gospel-centered church. We want that. And if that is to be the reality, then we must also be a people-centered church, because to honor God and to be about the Bible and to be about the gospel is to take him and his message to people who need him. Today, as we approach this new year and as we consider 2 Timothy 2, the first 13 verses, I want to make two exhortations to you based upon Paul's encouragement here to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And his two exhortations are, number one, fulfill your people ministry, and second, endure in people ministry. So here's the first exhortation that I give to you this morning as 2026 is on its way. Fulfill your people ministry. Now, to do this, your ministry must first draw all of your strength from Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This verse uses words like "then" and "grace," which both encourage us to look back to what Paul had written to this young pastor in the previous chapter. So let's do that. Let's look back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and notice verse 5 with me. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Timothy, this young pastor, had a sincere faith from God himself, and as a result, he was given the gift of God, which is the blessed Holy Spirit who provides him with power and love and self-control in his life. So through this Holy Spirit of God, God graciously gave Timothy control, of his mind and body and emotions. And God gave Timothy affection for God himself and for other people. And God gave him the strength to be used by God with effectiveness. He had graced Timothy, not only with the knowledge of God and the gospel, but also with all of the strength that he needed to be able to live in a way that honored God, to love God and people in the way that honored God, and to be effective in his ministry for God. Timothy received grace, which made him strong. Now, look a couple of verses later. Look at verses 9 and 10. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Who saved us," talking about God, "and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Timothy had been given the reminder that he was a saved man of God, and that he had been called to a holy calling by God himself through Jesus Christ, his son, the very person who abolished death and secured eternal life for him. That, friends, is grace. This God, graciously, he is giving Timothy encouragement here through the gospel and encouragement in this grace that would help him to persevere in his life and ministry to others. And now, at the beginning of chapter 2, where we begin today, Paul is building off of the spirit-empowering truth of the gospel that he had already reminded Timothy to so carefully consider back in chapter 1. Well, here in verse 1, he calls Timothy my child, which relates their close relationship of affection, as well as Paul's ministry of leadership over Timothy's life. And he tells him in verse 1 to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice chapter 2, verse 1 carefully, friends. Notice carefully, he does not tell him to be strong in his own wisdom or in his own gifting. Instead, notice carefully, he tells him to be strong by leaning wholeheartedly upon the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, we sometimes confuse grace a little bit. We think that grace is only us getting salvation from God, whereby we receive forgiveness from sin, and that is absolutely true. In God's grace, we do receive forgiveness from God that enables us to be right with him forever. That is grace. But that's only part of it. We miss another part of the blessing. Grace is also the ongoing strength that our God gives to his beloved people, enabling us to love him and to serve him throughout our days until the day that we see him. God saves, God gives grace, and grace not only saves, but grace strengthens God's people. You see, God does not want us to pursue strength for life and for ministry from any other source than him, through his son. If we are to be strong for people ministry, then we must be strong in God. We must pull from him as our resource. We must find all of our energy and our hope and ambition, all of our certitude and strength from him himself. We read a little while ago from Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, which say, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." How do we stand against the schemes of the devil? We do so by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the armor that he himself provides to us. All that we need to be strong has been provided by our God. Next, to fulfill your people ministry, you must commit yourself to replication. Look at verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Notice here, there are five parties mentioned in verse 2. First, there's Paul. He says, "What you have heard from me." Second, there's Timothy. He says, what you have heard from me. Third, there are other believers, probably other local church leaders, because he says, in the presence of many witnesses. Fourth, there are faithful soon-to-be leaders. He says, entrust to faithful men. And then fifth, there are future leaders who will be able to teach others also. Five parties mentioned here. Essentially, Timothy was being challenged to perform a ministry of replication. He was to take the gospel-centric truth handed down to him by Paul, the very truth that had so impacted Timothy's life, and he was to entrust this truth to other faithful individuals in such a positive way that those individuals would then go on and teach it to others also. Gospel-centric truth was to be passed from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to other faithful men, and then from those other faithful men to still others and others and others. Just like Paul, Timothy was to replicate himself. He was to duplicate, copy, or reproduce himself in others so that they would take the torch from him and pass it on to the next generation of gospel laborers. A torch had been handed, a mantle of responsibility, and now it was on him to take that torch and pass it on to others in such a faithful way that they would also know that it's their task to take that torch and to pass it on to even the next generation of gospel laborers. Now, though Paul was speaking to Timothy here, another pastor, this does not mean that his words only have value for those who are in pastoral ministry. It would be a great mistake to make that conclusion, because this is simply a more detailed expansion of the great commission that Christ gave to all of his disciples. We know from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ, upon his departure, told his disciples, your job, your duty, your purpose is to go and make more disciples of me, to teach them, to baptize them, to bring them in. Even as you go with my gospel, you are to do this. My fellow followers of Christ, a people ministry of replication is for every single one of us if we know Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, a passage we looked at as a church not long ago, at the very end of that chapter in verse 33, he says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He tells the local church, I have been all about people in my life, and now you, local church, you be imitators of me. He doesn't say that to the pastors in Corinth. He says that to the church at Corinth. You be imitators of me. Now finally, if we're going to be about this, if we're going to fulfill our people ministry, then we must be prepared for some hurt. Look at verse 3. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In verse 3, Paul, for the second time, he urges Timothy to share in suffering with him. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in this suffering, Timothy. But now in verse 3, he uses military language by urging Timothy to be a good soldier. You see, he wanted Timothy to think of himself as a spiritual combatant who was serving in a foreign land, surrounded by a foreign people on behalf of a most trustworthy king. And in his soldierly service, he was to be ready for all trials that might come. Indeed, they would come. I think many of us here know someone who served an armed conflict in a foreign land. And we can all appreciate the sacrifice they made as they struggled emotionally, as they sacrificed themselves physically, and as they endured many other challenges along the way. Well, Paul is urging this Christian man to think of himself in that same way, as a soldier who's in a place that's not his home, doing service for the king who has sent him. Back in chapter 1, he said he was to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. We may look down somewhat upon that kind of language in our culture today, but we are told in the Word of God that we're to think of the Christian life as those who are waging the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience as we do so. And Paul uses three illustrations in the next several verses to help Timothy understand what was required of him as a good soldier who was to serve other people on behalf of his king. First, like a good soldier, he was to be careful about worldly entanglements. Second, like a good athlete, he was to commit to an obedient pursuit of the prize. And third, like a good farmer, he was to pursue fruit as the reward of his diligence. And I'd like to direct these encouragements from Paul right towards us. First of all, we, friends, if we're to do what Paul is calling us to do and what God is calling us to do, if we're to do this, we must forsake worldly entanglements. To be entangled, as verse 4 says, is to become so involved in lesser important things that they interfere with a far more important thing. Paul calls these less important activities civilian pursuits in verse 4, or literally in the Greek, life activities, just regular everyday life activities. This refers to the regular activities which, though not bad in and of themselves, can easily become primary when they should always remain secondary or perhaps even tertiary. These are potentially good activities, but they can distract us from our ultimate objective. These activities are meant to serve us, but instead we can end up serving them. Things like making money and advancing a career and beautifying a home or beautifying a body or keeping a clean car or political engagements or personal entertainments. And the list just goes on, of course, of things in everyday life that can consume us. These are not bad things necessarily. In fact, many of them are good things, but they can easily become entangling things by directing our attention away from our ultimate ministry, which is to glorify God and to serve his people. So let me ask you, do civilian pursuits entangle you in such a way that you are of little use for genuine soldierly service? Second, we must commit to obedience if we're to do this well. My family and I enjoy watching the Olympics. We'll likely watch them again here in just a couple of months. And I am always impressed by not only the physical discipline that is required of each athlete, but also by how fastidious the judges are with each rule. It is expected of every athlete to not only work hard with tremendous self-sacrifice just to get to the competition, but to also compete according to the rules of their competition. And if an athlete fails to compete according to those rules, then they will be disqualified and they will go home with nothing in hand but disappointment or perhaps even shame before their nation. Well, in verse 5, Paul is writing within the very Greek culture that included the original Olympic Games. And he uses this kind of imagery to point out that if we are going to compete for the crown of glory that awaits every faithful Christian, then we must compete with obedience. Our aim must be to please the Lord in all that we do. Grace people seek to be obedient people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." As enjoyable as those games are, the end result is a medal around the chest that will one day no longer be theirs because they will be in the grave. A perishable wreath. But we Christians, if we endure, if we persevere, we receive something that is imperishable. Christian servants must compete with self-control if we are to receive that imperishable wreath of glory on the day of Christ's return. But let me ask, does your lack of concern for personal holiness in your life prevent you from true spiritual success? We're not about people in our lives because our lives are so full of sin that we're not dealing with. If that's you, you have some confession to do. You have some things to make right before God and before His people, to bring some people into your life to get some help, so that first and foremost, as you compete, you would compete according to the rules. And oh, we would love to help you by God's grace, by the strength that He gives to fight sin so that you might enjoy spiritual success. Third, we must seek the reward of diligence, he tells us. I grew up around farmers. And these men and their wives are by far the most hardworking people that I have ever encountered. They rise well before dawn. They toil hard with their bodies all through the day. They rest for just a little while once the darkness sets in. And then they are off to bed in order to start the very same routine the next morning. And that goes on day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade. And so I think it is quite fitting that Paul employed their example here. In verse 6, he wanted Timothy and all believers to reap the final reward that comes at the end of their days. And he wanted that reward to include the blessing of people. Or as he called it, the first share of the crops. Or as he said elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." If we're going to win people, if we're going to invest in people and see them grow strong and shine in glory for Jesus Christ, and to see how Christ has used us throughout our lives on that day that is to come, then we must seek to make them our prize. We must seek to make them the fruit from the crop. We must seek to make them the thing that we diligently pursue. But to have this reward, hard work, strengthened by God's good grace, is required. Well, friends, it seems to me that people ministry, and we heard about this just a little while from our brother and his wife and their kids, of how challenging it can be. People ministry, it seems, is the hardest farming that there is. Because people tend to be the hardest soil that there is. Rocky soil. Hard to break through. In fact, impossible for us to break through without the Lord working. But this work is also, friends, the most rewarding farming. Because when a new crop begins to grow and it begins to bear marvelous fruit, oh, what a joy. To see someone come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. To see someone take those initial steps of turning from sin and embracing Christ and following Christ, and to see that person grow into maturity to the point that they are now not only following Jesus Christ, but are beginning to help others, and to see them begin to pour into other people until the day Christ calls them home. Oh, there is nothing better. Moms and dads, you know this. You want to see your children become strong and healthy, and you want to see them go on to be productive and good. And if you know Jesus, you want to see them follow Jesus Christ with their lives. And on that day that they do so, you sit back and you say, "Praise God." And oh, what a gift that I got to be a part of helping develop him or develop her to the point that they are now following and serving Jesus Christ. It is the best joy. Therefore, I ask, are you prepared to work hard in the field that God has given to you? He has given you one. We have so many new babies in this church. And oh boy, it seems like we have more coming all the time. The list just keeps on growing. Thank you. That's great. And as that happens, we think of moms and dads who are taxed, and the idea of people ministry seems daunting. I don't even have time for myself. How can I go and invest in other people? And you forget, brother, you forget, sister, that God has given you people right there in your home. God has given you people right there to invest in and to pour into so that they one day would be productive workers in the kingdom of God. Invest in them first. You take nothing else away. Invest in them. Make them the field that you diligently work at. So brothers and sisters in Christ, fulfill this ministry by drawing all of your strength from Jesus, by committing yourself to a ministry of replication for Jesus, and by being prepared for the challenges that will certainly come. Now here's the second exhortation. Endure in people ministry. Look at verse 8 with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. To endure with people, Jesus Christ must always be front and center. He urges Timothy in verse 8 to remember Jesus Christ. Do you see that? As he's given him all this people instruction, he tells him right there in the middle, remember Jesus Christ. He was urging this young pastor to always keep Christ in the forefront of his mind. But as we all know, it is all too easy for us to lose sight of the Savior, to fail to remember him in those crucial moments of our lives. But keeping him in mind is indeed crucial for endurance in ministry. Notice how Paul described Jesus Christ in verse 8 and how remembering these descriptions of him can be so heartening for his people. Notice, Jesus is risen from the dead, he says. This reminds us that our eternal life is made secure because Christ's defeat of the grave has been fully accomplished. Christ has risen from the dead, and friends, because of that, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15 in a few weeks, because Christ has been raised from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead. That is heartening as we go through life. And notice he says Jesus is the offspring of David. This reminds us that Jesus became a man for us. We just spent several weeks thinking about this and celebrating this. He became a man for us, and therefore he is able to relate to all of our human challenges. He became like us, and now he understands us. This also reminds us that as the son of David, he is the promised king, the one given by God to rule over all. He is the one who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the son who has been given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He is the son of David. And also notice, Jesus is the Christ of the gospel, it says. He is the very Lord who secured good news for all of God's people. This king who was born laid down his life at the cross, shedding his blood for sinners like you and me, and then rose again from the dead triumphantly, so that all who turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ alone in faith will be forgiven and saved and transformed and have eternal life with him forever and ever and ever. This is the gospel, and this is encouraging. According to verse 9, this profound knowledge is why Paul was able to suffer as he did for the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So because Jesus rose from the dead, Because he's the offspring of David, because he's the Christ of the gospel, Paul was willing to suffer, even to be bound with chains, he says. Oh, friends, we need to keep such truths about Christ in mind if we are to endure suffering like Paul in our ministry to the Lord's people. We must remember Christ first. Now, to endure in your people ministry, you must also trust the sufficiency of the Bible. Now, I love Paul's writing in verse 9. He says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." So he admits to one thing, a really hard thing. He's suffering, he's in prison, he's in chains. And though he admits to that one thing, he then flips everything on its head with an expression of certain victory. "You might be able to bind me, but you won't be able to bind the word of God." Paul had a rock-solid confidence in God's word. Even though he might be jailed, and even though he might be executed, which he was, there was nothing that could halt the expansion of God's word as the gospel goes forth and transforms life for eternity. It is invincible. It works every single time it is tried. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Isaiah 55, verse 11, "My word, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God has a purpose for his word, the Bible. And when his word, the Bible, is used, when it's preached, when it's taught, it is powerful every single time. It never comes back empty-handed. All brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to trust that God's word is indeed sufficient to transform people into the image of his Son, sometimes over a great deal of time. But it is sufficient to do this, to transform people into the image of his Son as we faithfully read the Bible, explain the Bible, and commend the Bible to them. We must trust in its sufficiency. And finally, to endure in your people ministry, your aim must be the final salvation of God's own. Notice again verse 10. "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is one of those verses that I have placed at the very center of my own pastoral ministry. I turn to it often. Paul says that he endured everything for the sake of the elect. So everything he endured, prison, even death, stoning, beating, ridicule, even death, all of it. He endured everything over the course of his ministry, and he endured it in order to help the elect people of God. Those people chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be his gracious people. The ones who would embrace Christ as Savior and Lord through repentant faith. The ones who would faithfully endure throughout their lives until the day they see Christ face to face. Paul gave his life for God's own people. But even though they are the elect, as he calls them, and are therefore secured by God through all eternity, Paul's aim, from his human perspective, was to toil mightily that they might obtain the final salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Not knowing, as a human being, Paul, not knowing who would prove faithful until the end, Paul made it his aim to struggle on behalf of every professing believer so that they might finish strong and receive the eternal glory that awaits every true believer. He sought to usher each one of them until they were safely home. I think that's marvelous imagery. The imagery of an usher. Someone who's trying to guide someone until they reach their place of rest. "Sit down, you've arrived." an usher, a guide who brings them along the way. That's, I think, somewhat of how Paul saw himself. And this is at the very heart of people ministry, to usher other people all the way home. To see my friend who came to know Christ grow until the day that he takes his last breath and sees Jesus. That's my goal. I want to see him faithful until the end. Now, verses 11 through 13 are connected with all of this. They stand as a challenge from Paul toward Timothy so that he would remember this so very important aspect of the task, that he was to help bring the elect safely home. Verse 11 says that those who die with Christ will also live with him. Meaning, I think, that it is those who spiritually die to their old selves who will eternally live with Christ. Those who have died to the person they were before Jesus, the sinner who was condemned, and now who are alive in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 12 says that those who endure will also reign with him, which I think means that it is those who endure for Christ now who will one day reign with him in glory with all of the rewards and blessings that come with it for faithfulness. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, that as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Now we experience much of what Christ experienced, suffering and difficulty as we minister on his behalf. But oh, friends, there is a comfort that is coming. That's what he says. And verses 12 and 13 say that if we or another professing Christian, if we deny Christ, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. Meaning, I'm convinced, that if we turn our back on Christ, though maybe at one time we professed him, if we turn our back on Christ, showing our faith to not be real faith, then he will deny us on that day of judgment because he is faithful to his word. It is only his redeemed people who are saved. It is only those who finish until the end. And that isn't surprising because Jesus said this directly in Matthew 10, verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. He acknowledges people who are acknowledgers of him, and he denies those who deny him. Well, once again, your aim must be to usher people all the way home, to see them arrive faithfully until the end, sticking close to Jesus, acknowledging him all the way. So to endure in your people ministry, Jesus Christ must always be front and center. You must trust the sufficiency of the Bible, and your aim must be the final salvation of God's own people. Christian purpose includes people investment. Oh, but friends, if you are here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, then understand that right here and now, right here on this day, we are investing in you right now so that you might know him forever. You're a person, you're part of this word people, and you're here today, and we are investing in you because we want you to know this Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who is the offspring of David, and the one who is the Christ of the gospel. He shed his blood for sinners like you, and we beseech you, repent. Turn from your life of waywardness and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be forgiven. And you will be transformed. And he will begin a work in you now that will last until the day that you see his face and you rejoice before him always in eternal heaven. Repent and believe in Jesus. Now, I want to give quickly 5 practical suggestions to every Christian who is in this room. Here's the first one. Let your ministry to people be the overflow of your own devoted walk with God. Let your ministry to people be the overflow of your own devoted walk with God. In other words, the most important thing that you can do for others in your life is to make yourself full and satisfied and happy in God through His word and prayer and His people. The most important thing you can do on behalf of others is to be so focused on Jesus Christ that you shine for Him. Which is why we have several times now encouraged every person in our church to read through the Bible with us this year. If you're willing, we'd love to have you on board. I'm going to do it. Many of us are going to do it. We're going to read through the Bible, 5 readings a week. Let's consume God's Word together and to do so carefully, meditating on the Scriptures that we read so that we would shine for Him. That's the beginning, to let our people ministry be the overflow of a devoted walk with Him. Secondly, begin with a serious investment in just 1 or 2 souls. Begin with a serious investment in just 1 or 2 souls. Don't think that you have to be the Apostle Paul overnight. You won't be. None of us will be. God did something special with that guy. Don't think you're going to be him overnight, but God has given you 1 or 2 people right in your life, and they might live with you, and they might be in the bedroom right next door, sleeping and needing a drink at 2 in the morning. It might be them that you invest your heart and life into. But brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be in your own family or I hope also outside of your family, people in our church and around our church, you will take seriously the call upon your life to invest in others. Start small. Pick 1. Pick 2. And get serious about putting the Bible into their lives. Parents, train up that next generation of gospel goers. Pour into them. And third, and it coincides with this, trust the sufficiency of the Bible to transform those people you care about. Trust the sufficiency of the Bible to transform those people you care about. Believe that as you read the Word with them, as you try to explain the Word to them, as you share the simple message of the Word with them, that God will work through it to transform them. Fourth, be ready for challenges because they will come. Oh, difficulties in people ministry will come. If hail comes on the crops of farmers, if floods happen to farmers, if drought happens to farmers, then you know, you should know that if you're going to try to get a crop out of ground, a ground that is people, it is going to be hard labor. They're going to hurt you at times. They're going to disappoint you. There are going to be tears. Be ready for the challenges, leaning upon Jesus Christ all the while, because those challenges will come. And then fifth, and this is where we need each other, lean upon your brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer and for help. People ministry is the ministry of the local church. Christian people ministry, evangelism, disciple making, missions, all of that is the ministry of the local church. And one of the reasons that is the case is because as we seek to go out and invest in others, we need each other to be encouraged and to be strong in order to do so. And we might just need another person's gifts to come alongside of us to help us minister to that person. So lean upon those brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer and help. A new year is about to begin in just a couple of days. Brand new year. There's a big mission in front of us. An opportunity, actually, to spend 2026 focused on the Lord so much that we shine for Him and we delight to go invest in people so that He might be glorified in us as individuals as families, and as a church. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it challenges us at some of the most important moments of our lives. I thank you, Father, that when seasons come around, that we have opportunity to reflect. You also give us your word in those seasons. And I pray, Father, that as we've heard today, we would take up the mantle, the important responsibility of sharing the good word with others, Lord, investing in them with patience and love, so that we might see our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who need to know Christ arrive safely home on the day we see his face. Help us, we pray, in the strength that you provide, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.